All right. This passage that I just read speaks of really the desire and the ultimate destruction of Satan. Okay? And he is the example that both the unsaved people of the world and apostates are following, whether they know it or not. Now, today's message, I have to tell you, is one that I actually had difficulty trying to figure out where it best fit in the series that we're going through. For those of you, this might be your first Sunday with us. Maybe you're visiting, but I would encourage you. We've been, since the Sunday after Thanksgiving, been going through a series about apostasy, how it's happening in the church. And we've got, after today, about four more Sundays in. It'll be 10 Sundays in all. But it really is a 10 Sunday sermon. Okay, and I've been kind of breaking it up here. Anyway, today's topic is one that I had a little bit of difficulty trying to figure out where it best fit in this series, because it's less about how apostasy happens and more about the character profile of one that has fallen away or is falling away. They're somewhere in the midst of the process that we've been looking at or looked at before Christmas, and they have the mindset, really, of one who has departed from the faith. However, they haven't reached the end yet. All right, they haven't reached the end of the road yet. They, like the devil, are still in route to destruction. In fact, In their own mind, they may even think they're doing pretty well. They think they're doing good. They're happy with the results that are happening in their life, in their pursuit of, well, the bottom line is, in their pursuit of selfish desires. Because that is where the devil is right now. And so are many who are following his example. And I guess my purpose in this message is to point out the foolishness of that mindset. To point out the irrational thinking that is taking place in a person that is on that road. So our subject this morning is the foolishness of the fallen. That's our subject, and while the destination of Satan and the unsaved is Sheol, death and hell, and the destination of the believer who has fallen away is the destruction of a ruined mind, a ruined work, and even a ruined life, I want you to know that their mindset, the way they think, is the same. They think the same way. We talked about that actually in message 4 of this series. Those falling away have returned to a depraved mindset. They actually think they know better than God. Some of the most common arguments that I hear from both unbelievers and apostate believers are the questions concerning evil and hell. Both have the same mindset about them. Okay, they wonder, how could a good God allow evil in the world and then send people to hell because of it? Interestingly enough, I prepared this message weeks back, okay? But over the course of the last month, I have actually had a few conversations about this. And I was asked, if God is so good, if he's so sovereign, if he's so caring, why? Why did he and does he allow evil in the world? I mean, people are suffering, they say. Suffering in the world because of evil. There are countless victims of evil people, and it's so God does not even care. And then they say, is eternity in hell fair punishment for sins committed in one short lifetime? I mean, we spend 80 to 100 years on earth in sin, and eternity really in the pains of hell, that does not seem fair. It seems cruel of God to allow both evil and then punish it with hell. Well, they think they know better than God. But I want you to know, these are fair questions. These are questions that are not easily answered in a way that can completely satisfy us. And I think one of the biggest reasons is we don't have the mind of God. All right. His ways are higher than ours. However, I do believe that at least by implication, God answers those questions perfectly. And I want to touch on those answers just briefly now before we look at the foolishness of the fallen, before we look at their mindset. So just quickly, number one, self-love is why sin and suffering exist. Self-love is why sin and suffering exist. God created us because He loves us. He has chosen to love us. And He wanted us to choose to love Him in return. He intentionally created us with that freedom. In fact, love is not love without that freedom. However, with that freedom, man could also choose to not love God. And really, that is where sin originates. It originates in that selfishness. It is man choosing to sinfully not love God in return. And suffering is a consequence of that. Sin is why suffering exists. Secondly, selfless love is why salvation exists. Because man is naturally a sinner, God has set before him another choice. God demonstrated His own love yet again by providing a sacrifice to pay for our sin and wash it all away. In Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we're given a second chance now to choose Him. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Selfless love is why salvation exists. Thirdly, everlasting people is why heaven is forever. Everlasting people is why heaven is forever. And I say that from our perspective, okay? Heaven is forever. God's eternal dwelling place is forever. But from our perspective, everlasting people is why heaven is forever. God created us to last forever. And we will exist forever somewhere. Everlasting people is why heaven is forever. Everlasting people is why hell is forever. That's my fourth one. Or no, that's my third one, right? Fourth one. You don't care. All right. Everlasting people is why hell is forever. We will exist forever somewhere. And it's either with God or without God. And then my next one, whatever number it is, everlasting Jesus is why men's punishment is forever. You see, we often think about the sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross as one and done. And it certainly is for us who believe. But it wasn't for him. What we often fail to realize is that the Son of God from eternity past became a man forever. His sacrifice for our sins came with an eternal consequence for him. He became the God-man forever. Our sin affected him forever because it can affect us forever. Therefore, everlasting Jesus is why man's punishment is forever if they don't choose him. And then I want to throw this in there too, because I think there's a lot of people that misunderstand this, but everlasting angels is why hell exists. Everlasting angels is why hell exists. Angels were also created as eternal beings. And those who rebelled against God go to hell. In fact, God did not make hell for people. God made hell because angels fell. And by default, any unbeliever who follows the way of fallen angels has that same destiny. In Matthew 25:41, this is Jesus speaking to people, says, "Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Everlasting angels are why hell exists. So, just to get us back on topic this morning, the question remains, if the devil already knows that his destination is hell, if he plainly sees that God plans on having his way, why does he continue to pursue being like God? Well, I think it's because he is so arrogant, he still thinks he can win. I think he's so arrogant that he really thinks he can be like God. I think he's so arrogant that he thinks that his way is better than God's. And that is the mindset of the apostate. That's the mindset of the apostate. That is the foolishness of the fallen. And this leads us to our first mindset for the morning, okay? We're looking at the topic of the foolishness of the fallen. Well, the first mindset is the fallen will censor the truth. The fallen will censor the truth. They know what God says on the subject, and they choose to not hear it nor believe it. That's what the devil is doing. I'll believe anything at all except what God says in his word. Famous celebrity atheist, I think he'd call himself a scientist, Carl Sagan, he once said, and this is a loose quote, okay? He says, "We as scientists will follow the evidence of the origins of the world anywhere it leads." That's what he said, loose quote. What he doesn't say is that we'll follow it anywhere it leads except if it leads to God. Because it does, and they don't. That is the foolish thinking of those that are fallen. It's as foolish as a mechanic working on a car who says, I will use any repair manual at all, anyone at all, to fix your car except an auto repair manual. It's foolish, I know, but that is exactly what unbelievers, that is exactly what the devil, that is exactly what the apostate are doing. That is how the fallen censor the truth. That is the foolishness of the way they think. They'll read anything. They'll listen to anyone, anyone at all, except God. The fallen will censor the truth. Keep a marker in Isaiah. We're going to come back here in just a minute. But turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In verse 18, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, this tells us that they see the truth. They see it. They see it in creation. In fact, we learn here that God has even written it on their hearts through their conscience. Perhaps they've even read and heard and know the Word of God. You see, this is not ignorance. This is willful blindness. And God says they're without excuse. It's right there in front of you. They've seen everything that they need to see to know better. But then this passage also says that they suppress the truth. They see the truth and they suppress the truth. They censor it out of their life as best as they can. It is the only source, really, that they will refuse to consult. I'll look at every option, but not the Bible. I'll listen to anyone say anything, but I won't sit under the teaching of God's word. The fallen will censor the truth. That is the foolishness of the fallen. Here's the second mindset. The fallen will consider themselves like God. The fallen will consider themselves like God, just like their father, the devil. If you kept a marker in Isaiah 14, go back there. But I want you to, as you're turning there, I want you to listen to a post, a social media post from a person who has fallen away. And this is not an uncommon mindset of those who do. Okay, they posted this quote as something they agree with. Here it is. They said, "My morality was shaped by Jesus so much that it went too far, and I realized that I was more moral than him and the God of the Bible." In other words, they learned from what they learned from Jesus taught them to be more moral than Jesus and the God of the Bible. In other words, God and Jesus don't even practice what they preach to the degree that I do. Wow. The fallen consider themselves like God. Back in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now this communicates several things about the devil and those who follow his way. Number one is it weakens the world. It weakens the whole world. Without God and his standard of morality, really anything goes. It's a matter of man-made opinion. And the whole world is weakened by that. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. And it creates chaos and division. So it weakens the whole world. Secondly, it's all about me. It's all about me. Weeks ago, we talked about pride being the basis of apostasy. Well, notice that the devil in this passage uses the words, I will, 5 times. Notice in that quote that I just gave you that my and I are the dominant theme. It's all about me. Thirdly, it will be counterfeit at best. It will be counterfeit at best. The devil says, I will be like the Most High. He inadvertently verbalizes that he'll never be God. At best, he is a counterfeit, establishing false religions, false philosophies, thinking his way is somehow better than God's. And the people will love me, because I will tell them what they want to hear. I will give them their deepest desires. And all it will cause is chaos. We see it happening in the world right now. We see it happening in the church right now. Listen to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That is the result of the devil's rule right there. That's the result of the devil's rule. That is the result of considering oneself like God. But get this, it still leads to destruction. God still wins. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Think what you want, but there will come a day when, oh, how surprised you will be. It is foolishness to consider oneself like God, however the fallen will. Thirdly, the fallen will criticize their creator. The fallen will criticize their creator. Okay, can you imagine for a minute a clay pot questioning, criticizing the potter who is making it? Or a baby, a little baby criticizing his parents. Well, that is what man is doing when he questions and criticizes God. And Isaiah actually uses that exact illustration. If you're still in Isaiah, turn to Isaiah 45 now. Isaiah 45. And keep in mind, Isaiah is writing to Israel. who went on this apostate trail over and over and over again. Okay? But in Isaiah 45, look at verses 9 through 12. It says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands'? Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons. And concerning the work of my hands, you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded." God is the creator. And man somehow dares, in his arrogance, to criticize him, to tell him what to do. They criticize a number of things. They criticize his purpose. "You mean to tell me that a good God would allow evil in this world? There are women and children who have been raped, tortured, killed, and it seems he does nothing." That's their argument. And I say, how do you know he's done nothing? How do you know that? Psalm 34:17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." And I might add, this is for eternal purposes, not temporal. Suffering happens in this life because sin exists. But deliverance is for eternity. God is able to take even the trials that we go through and use them for eternal purposes. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in a few weeks, but I have to tell you, I have actually prayed for apostate believers to suffer to the degree that they have no other choice but to call out to God again. But they criticize his purpose, they criticize his plan. "You mean to tell me that 100 years of sin gets me an eternity of suffering in hell? How is that fair?" Well, we've already talked a little bit about that. But sin's punishment has never been based on the time it takes to commit a sin. I mean, even in our judicial system today, a murder could take 1 second to commit, but a murderer might get a lifetime or more in prison. So 100 years of sin deserves much more than 100 years of punishment. And who says people stop sinning in hell? If they rejected God for 100 years, they'll continue. And yes, that is right. God is willing to give you 100 years to make one simple decision. 100 years to simply trust in him. And eternal life is yours forever once you do that. You're right, that isn't fair. 10 years is enough. 10 years should be, he doesn't need to be that patient. But that is how gracious he is. He puts up with you much longer than I would. And I'm grateful because he put up with me a lot longer than I would. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But they'll criticize his plan. They'll criticize his purpose as if they have a better one. And then they'll also, of course, criticize his publication, his word to us, the Bible. Because that's really where we learn about all of the above. They will look for discrepancies, contradictions, speculations. They'll look for them in the Bible, and you know what? They'll find them. They'll find them. Yes, there are copy errors in our modern translations. There are variants in the ancient texts. But really, the reason we know that is because of how many copies we actually have. We can compare and discern, because of those very things, what the originals communicated. But they will look for discrepancies. They'll look for contradictions. They'll look for speculations. And they'll find them, just like we can find shapes in the clouds. Have you ever looked for shapes in the clouds, right? Teddy bears, choo-choo trains, people's faces. But get this, they're still clouds. They're still clouds. And just like clouds are still clouds, none of these discrepancies that they hunt for, none of these contradictions that they hunt for, none of these speculations that they hunt for actually change anything, anything at all about the nature and teachings of the Bible. The Word of God is still the Word of God. And the teachings that we have are still the teachings that God gave. They have not changed. We looked at this passage last week, but Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." His truth endures to all generations. The fallen will censor the truth. The fallen will consider themselves like God. The fallen will criticize their creator. And then fourthly and lastly this morning, the fallen will change nothing. They'll change nothing in this world. They have and are demonstrating their own weakness in the world. The fact that they are completely powerless, they're demonstrating it. The fact that they're simply arrogant fools, they're demonstrating it. They're like the worst gods ever. Because they're still evil in the world. Whether they believe in God or not, they're still evil in the world. There's still sin in the world, whether they believe in God or not. There's still sin in the world. There's still suffering in the world. Even though people have been making themselves gods since Adam and Eve, the fallen have changed nothing. Nothing at all. It's like God is saying, okay, you think you're so smart, you fix it. And we're seeing the results of that in the world right now. Nothing's changed. You don't have to turn there. We'll have it up on the board here, I think. But Romans 1:22 might be my very favorite passage ever about unbelievers and apostate believers. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That might be my, concerning the fallen, that might be my favorite line in the entire Bible. And here we are, still with God's one and only eternal solution to sin and suffering. Nothing's changed. No matter how smart they think they are, nothing has changed. You know what the fallen are good at? Complaining. Whining. Being selfish, sinning, causing people to suffer. They're so foolish that they don't even see that they're the problem. They're childish. I don't know, maybe you had a child like this, a small child that held their breath because they didn't get their way. Right? Hold their breath until they get their way. Our kids actually never did that, but I've known some that have. And my thought as I've seen that is, go ahead. Hold it. Hold it as long as you want. Even if you pass out and when you come to again, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. The fallen will change nothing. There will still be sin. There will still be suffering. God will still be sovereign. His purpose is His purpose, and there is nothing you can do to change that. What you believe has absolutely no bearing whatsoever on what is true. All right? There is only one solution. The only solution is to believe the truth, what conforms to reality, and be transformed by it. In fact, in Isaiah 55:11, it says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God is still sovereign. There's still sin. There's still suffering. God is still sovereign. And get this, you apostate, you unbelievers, you'll still be subject to Him. You'll still be subject to Him. For they've said in their heart, "I will be like the Most High," yet you will be brought down. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Lastly here, concerning the fallen, change nothing in the world. There will still be sin. There will still be suffering. God will still be sovereign. You'll still be subject to Him. But God still offers salvation. He still offers salvation. His plan is still His plan. And there is no other option. And only the foolish will think there is. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." In Acts 4:12, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so as James tells us, he repeats an Old Testament passage, quotes it, but James 4:6 says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Now next week, Lord willing, we're going to see the first steps on that trail of truth. But this morning we've seen the foolish mindset of those who are on that avenue of apostasy. I pray you're not there. Father in heaven, Lord, I do thank You for Your word to us. Thank You for the very many examples that You give us in Your word of both the wrong way to go and the right way to go. Thank You for the fair warning concerning that wrong way. And thank You for the power of Jesus concerning the right way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.